Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 9, The Choice is Yours. Guest pastor Tom Farling delivered this message on February 25th, 2018.
This moment that we're sharing together in this place that we've come to love in so many ways as we've partnered together and done work for the kingdom. And Lord, we do thank you for Pastor Harley, Pastor Karen, you and Sarah. We pray just continued joy and your presence upon them as they're laboring there in Cuba for your glory. Pray for just fruit to come forth in just marvelous ways. We just trust you for that. Lord, today we want to hear what you're saying to us, and we want to be students of your word. So stir us, God, and cause that hunger to increase. And Lord, just feed us again today for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know that Jesus stood up when he was in the synagogue and he read, that's found in Luke chapter 4:18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And when he got done reading, he sat down to teach. And then on another occasion, the crowd was pressing him at the beach. And so he got in a boat and he sat down and began to teach. So I'm not any better than Jesus. So it's okay if I sat down. Now that'd be weird for some people. They'd see the minister sitting down. They'd say, "That's not right. What's he doing?" That just shows how much we rely upon tradition. But whether I'm standing or sitting, because I'll probably do both, we want to just make the center of this time not what's going on visually, but what's going on spiritually in our hearts. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to read something just before we read a verse out of Ephesians. I'll give you the verse in a moment. But you're in a series called The Choice is Yours. And uniquely enough, I've been in a series in Anderson, Indiana called Chosen. And I'll say some things about that in a moment. But I love what is in your flyer. Everyone have one of these? It's a quote by Kenneth Copeland. I just want to read part of it because it says it so well. And truth is just that. It's common sense. It just speaks to our heart. It says under choosing God's word, choosing to side with God's word is a continual challenge. It's not something you do just once. It's a process of choosing to believe and act upon the word of God over and over in every circumstance. There's the challenge. There's the rub. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to believe the word of God. But then it's totally different to act upon the word of God. But if you're not acting on the word of God, you really don't believe the word of God. Because the belief is to be a virtue. It's something that spurs you to obedience. And so all of God's word, this is a shock to a lot of people. It's not a suggestion. All of God's words are a command to be obeyed by a Lord and God who knows best for us. And when we choose not to obey God's word and follow God's word, it's not a good thing, okay? Maybe I'll say some more about that in a moment. But he goes on to say, that's what we have to do. Years ago, I decided I was going to choose Jesus. Since then, I've had to choose him again and again in situations every day. I've chosen him as Lord and Savior. I've chosen him as my healer. I've chosen him as my financier. Okay. I've chosen him as head of my household. I've chosen him as head of this ministry. And I still have to choose him moment by moment. Jesus was a radical guy. He said stuff that just wouldn't fly in most churches today. He says them in such simplistic form that we think we've got it when we hear it, but we really don't take it to the depth that it needs to be taken. Here's one of those statements. Don't get mad at me. You got to get mad at Jesus. To be a kingdom kid, to be headed to heaven, to make sure that he's your Lord and Savior, you have to lose your life. If you don't lose your life, you cannot find it. That's what Jesus said. That's deep. It's simple, but it's deep. And what that really is saying is we have to take the Word of God, read the Word of God, and enact the Word of God in our lives, or we're really not even saved. Because we have to lose our life to find our life. We've kind of built a whole theology in America upon if you said a prayer one time, then that's it. You're covered. You're good. But that's not the case because it's a heart matter. Let me read to you now in Ephesians chapter 1. That's just a little bit of warm up. But Ephesians chapter 1 says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Let me read that real quick. You don't have to follow along, but out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 in the New Living Testament says, same thing, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ, even before the world. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided this long ago in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Again, I'm still in an intro part of the message that we're going to come to, but I want you to know four things here. Number one, out of those verses I just read is, we have been chosen by God. That's the theme. And we were chosen, the time was, before the foundation of the world. The purpose was to be in his eternal family. And the process was going to be through adoption. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. I'm giving you the highlights of the 4 weeks of series we've been in with this message. But all of that is because the end result of him choosing us, bringing us into his family through an adoption process, the end result was so that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. God created man in his image and in his likeness. His image and his likeness is holiness and righteousness. And that's the way Adam was made. He was holy and he was righteous. And then he didn't choose to follow God. And because of that, he lost the holiness and he lost the righteousness that he had. And he came under new ownership. He was no longer a child of God. He was now a child of the devil. Now that may sound strong to you. It may sound weird or it may sound okay. But I can prove this if you'll just go to Ephesians chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is Satan, by the way, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So every time, and you can read on the rest of those verses, every time we're disobedient, we come under the power and the control and the reign of the enemy, who is the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the hearts of the sons and daughters of disobedience. The line that separates you from whether you're a child of God or a child of the enemy is obedience. If you're on this side of obedience and you're following God, then you're a child of God. You have lost your life to find your life. If you're on this child and you're not following God's word, then you're disobedient. And you're under the influence of the power of the Antichrist. And your life is for yourself and not for the kingdom of God. And yet God comes to change all of that because it says we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But what he's done is he's now made us alive in Christ. The good news that I'm here today to share is that you can be as free from the power of the enemy as you want. Instantly. Immediately. You know, to overcome, we do it by the word of God. and our testimony that we agree to the Word of God. The Word of God sets us free. And so it's always what's happening inside of our hearts. So we have a new nature that's been given to us. We've been born again. So we're challenged over and over in different ways. Put off the old nature. Put it off. And we think of the old nature, we think, well, we think of fornication. We think of drunkenness. We think of riotous living. And all those things are true. But also the old nature is a nature that's centered upon following yourself. Doing what you want. Not losing your life for the kingdom's sake. Living unto yourself and what makes you happy. But see, the end result was so that we would be holy and blameless. And holy simply is righteousness. God is so righteous. He's holy. In other words, God does everything so right. And so we're called to do everything right. And when you get a full understanding of the Word of God, you've come to the conclusion, I should be serving God because look what's right. What's right is this world isn't going to last forever. What's right is I'm not going to live forever. What's right is I've been separated from God and I've been bought with a price. I now don't belong to myself. I belong to God. And so it's right for me to serve Him. And that is the holiness and righteousness of God. Jesus could only do one thing when He was here because He was holy and righteous. And that was serve His Father. He didn't have a side life. And that's where we've got to be careful, because we can have Sunday as our one side of life, and we come, and so now we're religious. We're no different than the Pharisees. If all that Christianity affects us is on Sunday morning, at the sound of 10 o'clock or 10:30 or whatever time a church would meet, we're missing it. It's to affect us every day. But yet it's so easy to come to church on Sunday, go home, do your thing all week. And then come back on Sunday and think everything's fine. But see, there's no losing of your life. You're kind of missing it, okay? So we've been called to be holy. And the way we're made holy is by sanctification. And sanctification happens in three steps. First of all, when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins because you repent, then positionally you are placed before God just as though you've never sinned. We call that justification. And so when we come to Christ and we repent, now positionally we are as righteous before God as we can get, because He's looking at us through the blood of the Lamb. But God's design was not just to make us positionally holy or positionally righteous. It was to also work through our lives as long as we're here, making us progressively righteous, progressively sanctified. And that's that process Kenneth Copeland was talking about in that little sheet that you have. He said, I've got to choose every day to be sanctified. I've got to choose every day to follow God's Word. I can't let a day go by. That's got to fill my mind. That's got to be all that I think about. Because the kingdom of heaven is like someone who was in a field and found a most precious treasure. And they went and they sold all they had so they could go buy that field. In other words, they begin to understand, this is worth me giving everything for it. You see, salvation is even conditional. A lot of people think, well, Jesus died on the cross, and so if I accept Jesus into my heart on the cross, then I'm saved. Okay, you are, maybe. It depends on your side whether you were or not. Jesus has done everything. Whosoever will, let him come. But when you come, you have to bring an offering of sacrifice. And the offering of sacrifice is your repentance. Where you come to a place and you say, I get it. I was under the domain of Satan. I was ruled by him, the prince and the power of the air. I was so disobedient to God. I was living my life. I was all about me and my pride and what I wanted, just like the enemy, the same spirit. But now I see I was wrong. And God is right. So God, I repent from being wrong. I agree with your word that I need to give you my life. And so I repent from doing my life my way, my will, my time, my stuff, to doing life your way, your will, your time, your stuff. I repent of living a life for self. I now will live for you as Lord and Savior. That repentance means God says, then come on in. Because now I'm going to do something. Something powerful. And I'll mention that in a moment. But that's progressive transformation. We're to be transformed in the image of God. And the image of God in which we were made was righteousness and holiness. And that's a big deal. Righteousness is a big deal to God. We've kind of got this attitude that, you know, sin is just there and, you know, when we do, we just ask God to forgive us and Jesus is our big helper with our life so we are happy. And I just want to finish and give you some other things to see and understand. The third area that he's going to sanctify us or make us holy or make us righteous is permanent sanctification or perfect sanctification. And that's when we get to heaven. You know, there'll be nothing of earth in heaven. People used to sing dumb songs. Just give me a little cabin over the hilltop. You're not going to have a cabin. You're not going to be living your life doing your thing. You're going to be absorbed in God doing God's thing in ways you can never. You're being set up to be perfectly sanctified where you're perfectly righteous in all of your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions. And you're going to be serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout all eternity. It's not about, hey, I hope my mansion's next to yours, and I hope we get to go play golf, and I hope there's fishing in heaven. And you know, it is eternity. Who knows all that God's got planned? The point I'm trying to make is it's not about you and your life. It'll be about God, totally. Everything is going to be consumed in Christ. I don't know, in the presence of God, when I feel a little bit of His presence, I don't care about anything else except His presence. Can I get an agreement? Is that so with you guys? Like, if you're in a church service and God starts to fall and you feel God, you don't think, oh, I just wish I was not here and I could go to the park. or I could go down to Disney World. Man, Jesus, your presence is awesome, but Disney World rocks. The beach, you want to be on the, no. All you want is more, more, more. What have I been doing? What have I been thinking? God, more of you. See, that's eternity right there. And that's not us anymore. That's everything wound up in Christ. So God has chosen us. Time was before the foundation of the world. The process was through adoption where we actually get a new nature. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But it also was so that we would be holy and blameless in His sight. So now we must choose God. That kind of brings us full circle to where you guys are. This idea of being challenged to what God's Word says and then following God's Word. Here's three reasons why. Number one, three reasons why you should choose to follow God's Word. Ready? Number one, without holiness, no man or woman will see the Lord. Now again, holiness is not just positionally. Holiness is progressively in our life. If we're not being transformed into the image of God, being renewed into the likeness in which we were made, we're not on the path. And if you're on the path, if you've been born again, you've been given a new nature, a new heart, and that heart wants to follow God. And so here's what it says, Hebrews 12:14. Can we turn there? I'll give you a verse for each one of these. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. And, how many see the word and? That means along with, as you're pursuing peace with all men, and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Have you heard that parable that Jesus says a talent was given to this one, a talent was given to that one, a talent was given to that one? Really, it was five, ten, five, and one in one case. and a different number in another. But anyways, the idea is each one had to do something with what they were given. That's sanctification. That's investing yourself and your life in the kingdom of God. And the one that doesn't invest themselves, their life, in serving the kingdom of God, what happens to them in the end? They lose everything that they have and they're cast into outer darkness. Why? Because they've never been born again. But I said the prayer, but I go to church, but I give in offerings, but I listen to sermons. Did you lose your life? Because if the Spirit of God has come in and transformed you, it changes everything. Just let me read a couple more, just so the Word of God can have full impact upon our hearts in this particular point, that without holiness, no one sees the Lord, and that we need to pursue it. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. So, this is Romans 6:22, if you want to write it down. What is it saying? It says you were freed from sin so that you could be enslaved to God. You can only serve God or serve the enemy. You have to choose. And you have to choose every day. And you have to choose for your whole life. Because it says, out of doing that, being freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. What's the benefit? Resulting in sanctification. And what's the outcome of sanctification, it says there in Romans 6:22, is eternal life. This thing is real. God's kingdom is real. There's no slipshod grace. There's no half-serving God. You're either in or you're out. You're either for or you're against. You either lost your life or you haven't got one in Him. You either are using the talents and abilities and time that God has given you, or you are deceived. You have to serve God. You should. Why? Because without it, you won't see the Lord. You're not seeing the Lord because you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and then I continue on. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, another one says, for they disciplined us for a short time, our parents, as seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. And His holiness is His righteousness. So we need to do it, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The second reason why we should choose God is because our happiness, write this down, is a direct result of our obedience. Our happiness is a direct result of our obedience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're there. Just go back 11 chapters. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to see a verse about Jesus. Jesus was a happy guy. Jesus was full of joy and gladness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And here it says in Hebrews 1:9, of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. See, we're under a new law now inside of our heart. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And God said, I lay these commandments before you so you can choose life or you can choose death. And the law of the Spirit of life has come in, and now we have the ability to choose to do right, to be holy. And as we choose to do right, it results, our obedience results in our being blessed and being made happy. We hate lawlessness. We, in other words, we love a law. And what is this law? It's the Spirit of life inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And He's leading us in righteousness and holiness. It goes on to say, therefore, how many see the therefore? Say, therefore. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you. Anointed who? Jesus. Why did God anoint Jesus with the oil of gladness above everyone else? Because of the first part of that verse. You've loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. You follow my word. Therefore, I anoint you with the oil of gladness. Now, just so you don't forget this point, and poor Lana, she's heard this so many times over the years. She just has to put up with it. But they say to bowl, you need to do 21 things right. to bull. You've got to put your elbow in. You've got to bend your knees. You've got to relax. You've got to push the ball forward. You've got to let it start to fall. And as it falls, you have to step forward. You have to walk in rhythm with it. You have to slide your foot to the left. You have to lift on the end of it. How many have ever bowled? How many have ever gotten a 300? Okay. Would you be happy or unhappy if you got a 300? Without a doubt. Every time? You'd never go, oh, boring, another one. You'd say, 89, waiting on 90. No one would ever do that, okay. But if you could kept getting them, you would want to keep getting them. It'd be addictive. Righteousness is addictive. Because when you get up and you throw that ball and you go, oh my gosh. You got to do 21 things and I did one. I threw the ball down the lane. I didn't do anything else. And it goes off to the side and goes down. You stand there in what? Shame. And you turn around and you're hoping everyone was getting onion rings or something and not watching you. And you go, oh my God. And you come back and you go, that's okay. You'll do better next time. I mean, you got attitude, you got depression, you got everything going on inside of you because you're depressed. Why? You weren't righteous. But if you get someone up there and you do everything and you push and you go, oh, I feel it. I'm telling you, when you let go of the ball here, your job is done. And at that moment, you know when you've thrown a perfect ball. You just know. You want to turn around and say, hey, watch this. Because you know it's going to explode. And when you turn around, you don't go, you go, you jump up and you spin around and you're high-fiving everybody. You feel good. Why? You just were righteous. Can I get us to understand that holiness is righteousness? When you drive down the road and you stay on the right side of the road and you arrive where you wanted to get, that's righteous. When you drive on the other side of the road and you're in and out and it's life is stressful. I'm obeying God. I'm not obeying God. I'm obeying God. I'm righteous. I'm unrighteous. You know, and cars are coming at you and if one hits you, you're not happy anymore. You should be holy as God is holy. He's righteous. He does everything right. Because without it, no man sees the Lord. You should be righteous and holy and follow God's word because the direct result of it is joy and happiness. I didn't follow God before I got saved. I was unhappy and unrighteous. That's why I gave my life to the Lord. The most miserable person really is someone who thinks they've given their life to the Lord. And they're not obedient to His word or His lordship. All right, the third reason why you should choose to obey God is obedience brings fellowship with God. In other words, we walk in the light as He is in the light. Turn to John chapter 8. This is Jesus again. How many know Jesus is never wrong? And when you preach Jesus, you just can't be wrong. And here's something else. Not only did he say, I'm totally happy because I've learned to follow my Father's word. And I please him. Affirmation comes from obedience. There's other things, but I just want to give us a couple of them here. In John chapter 8, verse 29, here's what Jesus says. And he who sent me, who sent Jesus? Father God. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Why? For, let me see the word for. He's not left me alone. For I sometimes do the things that are pleasing to God. Huge words. Always. God says, I'm always doing what God wants me to do. And so why should we be obedient? Why should we seek to be righteous and holy, progressively, and make decisions every day to follow God and surrender our life and live for Him? Because it causes you to enjoy the presence of God. Jesus always was doing what the Father wanted. And so the Father would hover over Him at times and say, I can't stand it. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, didn't we love it when we had children and we told them what to do and they wouldn't do it? We'd say, I'm so proud of you. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Because it's not true. When children wouldn't do what we'd want them to do, what did they experience? Did they experience affirmation? Did they experience commendation? I just want to commend you on not taking out trash for the 131st day in a row. I think you rock. It's like I'm going to give you one more chance to take out that trash. If you don't, you fill in the blank, okay? See, obedience is important to us as natural parents. We want our bosses to be obedient and righteous. What if you served your boss all week and then it came to payday and you said, well, I'm ready. And they say, I'm not getting any this week. Just kind of bought a new condo down in Florida and a little stressed for cash. So we're going to let your paycheck slide this week. You'd say, that's not holy. Matter of fact, that's not righteous. That's the most unrighteous thing I've ever heard of. I quit! You know, or I'm going to sue you! Because we know innately we have to be obedient to some law. God is the lawgiver. And when we're obedient to those laws, God is pleased. Look at my child. He's hungering for my word. Look at my child. He's praying. Devil, have you ever considered Job my servant? He serves me with his life, whether it's good or bad. Oh, no, he only serves you because it's good. Well, I'm going to make it really bad. You can go. You can take everything he has. You can put sores upon his body. And I'm going to prove to you, I'm proud of my son, Job. He serves me. Are we starting to get this? Holiness is not an option. God chose you to be holy and blameless before him. And now he's progressively working in our lives to make us such. And the beautiful story of the gospel is we can obey God. You know, I said three. I'm going to give you some more. We have a little more time, don't we? Number four. This is about the idea of needing to follow God and obey God. And I'm going to have to hurry through some of this because as I give you this, I want to teach you how to be obedient. Way beyond just the want to or the knowledge that you know you should follow God. I'm going to show you how to do it. But obedience is the call of God upon our lives. People come to me at different times and I've got a new thing I'm going to tell them. They're going to say, could you help me understand what God's called me to? And I'm going to say, I know what God's called you to. You do? Really? You're going to give me a word of what God's called me to? Yeah, he's called you to obedience. He's called you to holiness. Obedience is the call of God upon our lives, right? And the proof of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is our obedience. The proof of the Holy Spirit is not that you feel a zzzz when you're down at the altar. That could be because you are hearing a song you soulishly like and you love the atmosphere and someone's itching your ear. Have you ever had a need to itch your ear? How many know what happens when you itch your ear? It feels good. So people can feel good and they think, ooh, the Holy Spirit's on me because I feel good. Maybe not. All right. But obedience is the call of God upon our lives and it's the proof of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 25. Powerful portion of scripture. It says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, God talking first about salvation. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be what? Clean. And I will cleanse you from all your what? Filthiness. And from all your idols. An idol is something you give more time, more energy, more money to than God. Verse 26, moreover, though, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart. To have a new heart means you don't have it. You've got an old heart. And he said, I'll put a new spirit in you. And a new spirit is to say you didn't have that spirit. You had an old spirit. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Catch that? I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Let me see that. To walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to obey my ordinances. Obedience is the call of God upon our life, but it is also the proof that the Spirit of God is working within us. If we're not obedient, it more than likely is because we don't have the Spirit within us. When you have the Spirit within you, He causes you to walk in His statutes. Do you see it there? And you will be careful. It's the end result of the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you no longer have the unholy spirit, the unrighteous, the unlawful, the spirit of the world, the prince and the power of the air. You now have a new spirit within you, and it causes you to walk in the ways of God and be careful to obey the things that He wants. See, here's the problem. You can ask Jesus into your heart. You can be born again. You can have the Spirit come inside of you. You can be alive to God. And it's all because of your obedience to the Word of God. But when you choose to stop following the Word of God, the Spirit of God lifts off of you and the other spirit takes over again. This is really bad if I was preaching to a Baptist church that was once saved, always saved. But that's man's tradition and man's word. It's not once saved, always saved. It's once coveted with God. You do know a covenant brings you into relationship with God. We have the old covenant, the old contract, the old testament that said, be totally righteous, you can hang with me. The new covenant says, I'll be righteous for you and you can hang with me. And then because of my spirit in you, I will cause you to walk in my ways and be righteous and be holy, because that's why I've called you and chosen you. And without it, you're not going to see me. And the work of you being transformed into my image and learning to obey me more perfectly and follow me more correctly is proof the Spirit of God is in you and with you. But if you start to walk in disobedience, you step out of the grace of God. You shun your responsibility to be repentful. You said you were going to repent of your old life. Now you've been cleansed of your past life and your filth so you can be enslaved to God. And in Romans it says, don't you know whoever you decide to follow and obey, that's who your master is. And if you know someone struggling with being obedient to the Word of God like they should be in church today and they're not, the reason they're not is because they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by the spirit of the world. They're in disobedience to the Word of God, and it's proof the Holy Spirit's not working in their lives. And generally what you'll find is a lot more aberrations in their life than the unwillingness to obey God's word and gather together and assemble. You'll find a selfish lifestyle. You'll find a focus upon their individual life and not the kingdom of God. But Jesus has come to change all that. Is this okay? I mean, it's helping me. But it's serious stuff, isn't it? So what this slipshod kind of way of following God? I'm saved, so I don't have to follow God. I don't have... What does it say? Lay off the old man. Put on the new man. Cast aside the old, put on the new. So you don't get saved and then carry the old with you. But I know people that their lives have changed very little and look a lot like the enemy. It's because they haven't put on the new. They're not being transformed. They're not being obedient. So holiness or sanctification is being obedient. We'll turn there. Write this down though. Matthew 3:8. Because here's what it says on this point, that obedience is proof of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Matthew 3:8 says, and this is out of the New Living Testament, you can read it out of any, it says the same thing. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Bring forth fruit that is to repentance, is what it says in the King James and the New American Standard. Prove by the way you live that you really have turned from your sin and turned to God. Amen. All right. I need a drink. Water. In case this thing's going out anywhere. Anyone hears it? Okay, so that's part one. And I'm serious in that. Do you understand you're called by God? Do you understand you've been adopted into His family? Do you understand that He has done that so you can be holy and you can be righteous? Do you understand that you should be righteous and holy because without it, you will not see God? Without losing your life, you won't find your life. This is serious stuff. I know I look young, but I'm getting older. And I want to have this right. Because this life's that long compared to a zillion miles measured by that measurement through eternity. Life is a chance and an opportunity to give your heart to God and serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is the definition of a Christian. Not one time I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. But someone who has said, God has chosen me, so I choose to be a soldier in His army. And I will fight for Him and live for Him. That's part one. Now I want to tell you how to walk in this image that God's recreated you in of righteousness and holiness and His likeness. Are we okay to go on just a little bit more? I'll give the short version. Again, I'm condensing 4 weeks of messages. Okay? They are on our website if you want to hear them in detail. I haven't preached this one yet to our church. I'm warming up on you guys. They get this next week. Okay, so how are we going to do it? How are we going to walk in His Spirit and be obedient? We've got to choose to follow God, and that's number one. It's a short point, but choose to follow God. He's chosen you. Now we're into what Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen have been giving you, this idea of choosing to obey it. Choose to follow God. Man has a disease. It's called sin. But Jesus has come to heal you of your sin. And the greatest sin that we have is rebellion against God. It's not the act that we did. It's the rebellion in our heart. God doesn't say, I want you to repent of that you did a long time ago on that date and that time. Well, I can. I did it. Can't repent of that. I can come into agreement with God that that wasn't right. And that's the first step towards repentance, coming into agreement with God. But I can't go back and say, I repent of that. But I can say that and other things like it I'm turning away from because I repent now today of my rebellion to live contrary to your word. I repent. I've been living without you. I give you my life. And now I put on the new nature that's made in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. I put that on now because I put off the old nature. I lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and I put on the new self, the new nature, that's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created me. We had no choice before, but now we have a choice. Paul said, I'd like to do good, but I end up not doing good. This is pre-Jesus. But he said, glory be to God. Who's going to save me from this? Jesus Christ is. And so now we have a choice. I can choose to follow God, and that's the good news. And the victory over the flesh is mine. I can be as free as I want. People struggle with stuff. You know why? It's not really because of the devil. It's his part when he's deceived them, but once they hear truth, it's no longer that part of him deceiving. It's the other thing the devil was able to do. The person wanted to do it. I had someone recently tell me, well, but when I smoke, the reason I smoke is because I want to. Like, oh yeah, well that's okay then. Have you ever heard people say that? Like, a lot of people want to quit, they hate it, they want to get rid of it, but my problem is I like to. And they say it like, so since I like to, it's really hard. See, that's the problem. We like to too much stuff. And so we use that as an excuse because I like to. Following God's always a choice. I'm just going to read a few things here. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this is what he will reap. Could this refer to our eternal salvation, though? If we sow disobedience to God's word, but we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, could that really mean we're going to sow eternal death? Well, let's read on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, that just means we're going to have a bad time. No, look, it goes on. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So sowing to the flesh will cause you to reap non-eternal life. Because the other category, sowing to the Spirit, causes you to reap eternal life. So number one, we have to choose. If we're going to be victorious over sin and the devil, if we're going to become righteous and holy, we're going to have to choose to be obedient. Second thing is you have to remember you're in a war zone. You got to recognize the conflict of the two natures. And that's what Paul said. In my spirit, I want to obey God, but I can't because his spirit was dead to God. But when his spirit became alive unto God, he was renewed again in the image. And the image is righteousness and holiness. And now he could serve God. And so he said, it's like there's this war going on inside of me. And there is. It's your flesh against the spirit. And we're to be alive unto the spirit and dead to the flesh. We got to remember we're in a war zone. People think earth is a wonderful place. No, it's not. It's a horrible place. You say, oh yeah, because kids are getting shot in school and countries are going to war against each other. It's even more horrible than that. It's a horrible place because people were born into it. The spirit of the evil one is ruling over this world and they're lulled into a sleep thinking there's no eternity and this world is just about the here and now and they live their whole life without God and they die and they go to hell forever. This is a horrible place. Sandy beaches and wonderful amusement parks can be lures of the enemy to keep you toward the passions of your flesh, to where you waste your life and you don't serve God. This is an evil place. This is a fallen place. So remember that. You're in a battle. And every day when I choose to serve God, I do it because I know I'm in a battle. The enemy's trying to get me to choose him. And he says, come on, can't you do this and that with your life? I decided a long time ago, no, I'm now enslaved to God. Number three, here's the third way. Not only choose to serve God, know you're in a war zone, flesh against the spirit, but now let the Holy Spirit guide you. Instead of being led by your emotions and your personal desires. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 because here's the full rub of it all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Isn't it funny how we change terminology and we think that is going to make it okay? Like, hey, Pastor, I was wondering if you could pray for me because The enemy's been working strong and pulling on me, and I gave in to sin, and just want you to pray that I don't do that. Well, there's some merit in that. But let me give the translation. Hi, Pastor, could you pray for me because I quit following the Holy Spirit and I've been following the unholy spirit of the devil by my choice? Add the by my choice, because you don't have to follow the unholy spirit. You can follow the Holy Spirit because he's in you. Let him lead you. Walk by the Spirit and you will not. Let me see that word. Will not. Will not carry out the flesh. So when you walk by the flesh and you do the deeds of the flesh, it's because you've chosen not to walk by the Spirit, not to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're led again by the old Spirit. So we've got to let the Spirit guide our lives. And then we won't do what our sinful nature craves. Jesus said the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And it also says, for those of us who are being led by the Spirit of God, God takes his big stamp and goes, my child. For all those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Those that are led by the enemy are children of the devil, sons and daughters of disobedience. Remember back Ephesians chapter 2? It says you bring all this together, you start to get a clear picture. You mean I've got to do right? No, you should want to do right because you have a new spirit inside of you. And if you're still following that old spirit and you're giving in to the enemy, that's dangerous, dangerous ground. If your mind is stayed on the flesh and it doesn't get stayed on the Spirit, that's dangerous ground. If you're sowing to the flesh and serving self and living your life for you, that's dangerous ground. How that interprets perfectly into your life, what God wants you to do and how to do it, there's things I could say, but there's things the Holy Spirit wants to say to you as well. But let me just say this. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, I know there's the ability to go to groups, come to personal Bible studies. We're a church that only has a Sunday morning service now. We have a Tuesday night study, okay? But here's the deal. There used to be a day when we had a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night choir practice, Wednesday night church, Thursday night superintendent meeting for Sunday school. Does anyone remember any of those days? Today, if you add any other responsibility upon anyone else to gather at a different time, it's like kickback. What's kicking back? The flesh. If I go to church on Sunday night, then I won't be able to stuff myself full of burritos and watch the game. That's our flesh. You get the concept that I'm trying to say here? The flesh sets its desires. The flesh is not always fornication, robbery, drunkenness. The flesh is our desires that are not in alignment with the Word of God. So here's God. I'm so glad you've come to church today. This is awesome. It's all I want. See you next week. God is saying, I'm glad you're here to get encouraged and get strengthened. I'm glad you're here for R&R so you can go back out and fight the good fight of faith. And you can live for me and serve me, which I know this church does, and I commend you on that. But the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh. They're in opposition. Now, the deeds of the flesh, look at verse 19. The deeds of the work of the flesh are immorality. Okay, we can all amen that. Impurity. Amen. Preach it, Pastor Tom. I knew you had the word. Sensuality. Yeah. Idolatry. Yes. Sorcery. Yeah. Away with the occult. Enmities. Well, okay. Strife. No, that's not the flesh. That's me venting. That's not the flesh. You don't know what they did. I'm only human. The definition of human is unregenerated person upon the earth. The definition of child of God is regenerated, child of God, renewed to the image it was created in of righteousness and holiness. Strife. You know, people like to fight, like to argue, like it's because they're not led of the Holy Spirit. It's a good chance the Holy Spirit's not even in them. Because whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Envying. Wow. The list just turned strange, didn't it? It's no longer about those ideas of the big sins. It's about the heart. And what proceeds from the heart reveals what's there. So if struggling and strife and envy and outburst of anger is coming out of your mouth, it's because that's what's in your heart. Drunkenness, carousing, and then I like this, God covers it all, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, can you read the rest? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things. There's another place in the Bible that says everyone who practices sin and practices lawlessness, they're not of God. God appeared to take these things away. No one who abides in Him sins. What that means is the habitual sin, the perpetual sin. If you've known Jesus any length of time and you've still got old man ways in you, you've been practicing those things. That's why you keep good at it. You have to come to a place where you stop practicing those things. So when you're in traffic and someone cuts you off and you say, go to heaven! But actually, you'll say the other thing, okay? When you say that, you've just practiced that sin. And if you do it the next week, and then the next month, and the next year, and you're still telling people to go to heaven with your potty mouth, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because your heart's wrong. And what comes out proves what's in the heart. And no one who's got the Spirit of God in them wants that. The biggest problem, see, is we have to dethrone self with its passions and its desire. And when you think I'm going to half serve God, but I'm really going to serve myself and do what I want when I want, the enemy's got you right where he wants you. And you'll have these eruptions of the flesh all the days of your life. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit because He set us free from that law of sin and death. In other words, when someone does things of the old flesh, that thing is alive in them again. And Christ came to set us free from that law of sin and death. So the last thing we have to do to really walk in victory, to be as free as you want to be, you don't have to be addicted to drugs. You don't have to be addicted to potty mouth. You don't have to be addicted to lust. You don't have to be addicted to anger and strife. Worst thing you can do is say, I got a temper. I don't have a temper. That is of the devil. That's walking in the flesh. I do not have a temper. If I have a temper that just goes off when people do things and upset me and things don't happen the way Trump and, you know, or Obama and pick yours, you know, ever. People will be all upset, you know. That's flesh. Okay? You can be disappointed with what they're doing, but Some of the things that come out, doesn't it say we can't have things come out of our mouth that curses man who's made in God's image? So you can say, I think they're wrong and they've not been good and all this stuff. But when you say that, he's a scumbag, he's a this, he's a that. Now you've brought judgment, and same words you judge, you'll be judged with, etc. But we cannot do that. That's the old man. So here's what we have to do. We have to crucify our flesh. In other words, we have to come to a place. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take a drink of water. I want you to hear this if you didn't hear anything else. When you choose God, what you have to learn to do more than anything is crucify your flesh. Which means be done with it. Have you ever entered into a new year and you made a new resolution? One of the top five is going to lose weight. So what we say is, I'm done with ho-hos. Not going to eat another one? You can dangle that thing in front of my face. You can pour a glass of cold milk, but no ho-hos for me. Ho-ho. Done with it. If you're not done with it, your diet's going down the tubes. You have to be done with it. You have to be done with flesh. Flesh is your enemy. Flesh is within you. Flesh is always driving you unless you turn it over and be driven by the Spirit of God. And it's holiness and it's obedience. You know, and you can't be obedient to part. You have to be obedient to everything. So if you start picking and choosing, that's flesh. And that destroys the obedience in your life, and that breaks the covenant, and that disables the Holy Spirit from helping you. But if you on the other end start to crucify the flesh, verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. Give you a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 6, because we're going to end on this. And one other verse. Okay. Verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ may be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Why? So we too might walk in newness of life. How many know it's just in the Word? It's all in the Word. These are just verses we don't visit very often, generally speaking. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Well, I just couldn't help myself. No, you're just not done with it. It's still one of your armaments. In the right situation, you pull it out. Because you're not done with it. So you go on that diet at the beginning of the year saying no to ho-hos and you carry one around in your pocket. And a couple weeks into your diet, you go, I just can't help myself. So you pull it out by the will of your mind, telling your hand where to go and what to do, and you open it up and you shove it into your mouth, and your mouth opens up obediently, and you go, where'd you go to help myself? How many know you helped yourself to a helping of ho-ho? You did it. But in Christ, when you decide that's done, that's dead, that's buried in Christ, I'm done with it, you say, Lord, help me not to eat the ho-ho. And he goes, sure. So you get a desire to eat it, and you go, but the Lord says, pray about all things. Lord, help me not eat it. Help me not do it. How many know you're not going to do it? If you pray for you're about to sin, you're not going to do it. Because if you're honest and sincere, you're seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, which will fill you. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free to sin. Now I'm going to tell you, that's the key right there. If you're dead to sin, you're free from sin. But if you're still alive to sin, then there's not going to be any hope. We have to be dead to sin. And here's the way you tell if you're dead to sin. You ready? This is a powerful verse. I mean, what a powerful verse to take home and use all week. This is that other one I felt I had to add. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We will be closing on this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 says this. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Desires, he expressed it to God. God, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, I'm enslaved unto you. Not my will, your will be done. Goes on to say, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. What purpose did Christ have when he suffered in the flesh? The purpose was, I'm here to glorify God.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.